we were going last week and kind of going through this first section of it. I've kind of been trying to figure out what is the best way to approach this. Because there's a ton of information to try to put this in perspective. So I think the simplest way, if there is a simple way, and for those of you who are familiar with the booklets, you might laugh at the idea of this being a simple way. But the simple way is to try to cover the Holy Spirit booklet in rapid-fire fashion before going through this. So part of it we already did over the last week or two, and that is the idea of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which occurred here on the day of Pentecost. It consisted of the sound like that mighty rushing wind coming in, the tongues like fire cut over their head, and then speaking in other languages. And so that was this incredible sign. And this is what is referred to as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. A lot of times people talk about having, you know, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not really accurate. It's baptized with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit was the element used in the baptism. Not the one doing it. Jesus was actually the one doing it. So Jesus is, you know, if you try to think of it in terms of an immersion, when you're getting immersed, there's someone standing there doing the immersing, and there's water that you're getting immersed into. Okay? In the baptism with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one doing that immersion, and the Holy Spirit is the water that they're being immersed into. Okay, so, and it's just the idea of an overwhelming kind of sign, an overwhelming kind of thing. So, in this case, the baptism with the Holy Spirit happening on the day of Pentecost is those three major signs, which would definitely point, especially to Jews who looked for signs. You know, there were people several times throughout Jesus' ministry who came up to him and said, "What do you do for a sign for us?" So the Jews were used to looking for signs. So to a people who are used to looking for signs, this is a pretty clear sign that God's doing something. Now, obviously, like we saw before, there are some people there who weren't used to looking for signs, even though they were Jews. And those were the ones who thought that they were drunk. Okay, so those signs, the sound like the wind, the tongues like fire, and then speaking in other languages, this was the baptism with the Spirit. Now, we looked last week and saw that in Acts chapter 10, it happened a second time. And it happened to Cornelius' household. And these were actually Gentiles. And again, it's a sign. You would have had the same things going on. You would have had sound like a mighty rushing wind happening. You would have had tongues like fire coming over Cornelius and his household's heads. And they started speaking in other languages. it talked about is speaking in tongues, but we looked at that and saw that's just other languages. Okay, so they started doing that. So you got the same thing happening. This time it's happening to the Gentiles. Now, in that case, again, it's still a sign. And it's still a sign for some Jews who were there. Because when Peter showed up, it wasn't just Peter, but he had six guys with him as his witnesses as to what was going to happen here. So Peter and these guys are there. These Jews are there. They see this sign and go, "Oh, these guys can be Christians too." Okay. Hadn't thought that. Hadn't made that connection. And so then Gentiles start becoming Christians. Those are the only two times that you have the baptism with the Spirit happening. On the day of Pentecost, and at that point in time, it was a sign for everybody to get together and see what was going on, see what God was doing, and for the church to get going. And so Jews start gaining salvation at that point. Second time, household of Cornelius, again, it's a sign so that everybody knows it's okay for Gentiles to become Christians. So once you have the sign that says, Jews can become Christians, and then you have the sign that says Gentiles can become Christians, you pretty much got everybody covered. And that was the all flesh that we were talking about last week. Now, I mean, unless God decides to open up salvation for dogs, and then you'd have to baptize some dogs with the Holy Spirit, and, you know, they'd have to have there be a sound like a mighty rushing wind and tongues like fire over these dogs' heads. And and then they start speaking Doberman and Pete. No, Now they'd start, you know, speaking as well. And as much as some people in Bozeman would like for that to happen, I just don't think it's going to happen. So sorry to say, God doesn't have a salvation plan for dogs or cats. Yep, they are. Thanks, Rain. Bob's back now, though. You can let him. And I'm absolutely certain that God has no salvation plan for cats. What's that? They're innocent. Oh, I don't know. Ezra Nichols was over Friday helping me fix plumbing that I had messed up under my trailer. And, attempting to winterize. And a cat decided that was a nice place to take up residence. So I'm not that fond of cats right now. I don't care how innocent he is. He might be a dead innocent if he gets under there again. But what's that? They do. Good. Good. Then I'll kill one of them and throw him out and let him find his other eight. Anyway, going back to this. So you've got, that's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now you also have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And maybe even prior to that, let's cover the indwelling. Go over to chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2, 38. It says, and Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is not, he's not promising to them that they're all going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's promising them the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you go over to Timothy, let's see, I'll tell you in a second whether I want first or second. I want second. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Okay, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Okay, so there you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. This isn't they're being baptized with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit being poured out on them, like we talked about last week. But this is actually the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Now, you will find people who will argue that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in Christians. They will look at this verse and say, okay, well, that was for like Paul and Timothy, you know, those first century guys, but not for us today. I had a fun time discussing this with a guy once. We went through Romans and saw all kinds of different things. And, we're in Romans? Yeah. He was feeling pretty confident with himself until I backed him up to Romans 1 where it said that, he had said, well, you know, that was just Paul and those guys. It wasn't everybody else. And then we got back to a place in Romans chapter 1, looked at it, and he looked at me and said, I don't know, I'll have to go check that out. And he never did get back with me, amazingly enough. Couldn't figure out how to get the two to reconcile. So, but you will find some who will try to tell you that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in Christians. So just be aware of that and make sure that you kind of know places like this and some other places where it does talk about the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Go over to Romans chapter 8. We'll get another one here just... Romans chapter 8, verse 9. This was another place that was very interesting for him to try to deal with. This guy that I was telling you about. Romans 8, 9. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. I counted four times there. Is that an accurate count? Four times where he refers to the Spirit as dwelling in us. And he gives, you know, four different pictures there. What's he called? Spirit of God, Christ, Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, and his Spirit. Well, that was where I got the Christ. Yep. So, I don't know. I came up with four, but that was a quick run through. Did you find five? Okay. So, you know, multiple times right there in just three verses where he talks about the Spirit who dwells in you. This is, like we saw from Acts 2, verse 38, when a person is immersed into Christ, you know, not only are their sins forgiven, but that's when the Spirit comes to dwell in them, to live in them. This is like the 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Maybe run over there real quick. Second Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You know, this is where it's the Spirit who dwells in us, who transforms us. You know, we do our part. We look in the mirror of the New Testament, see His glory in the mirror. But it is the Spirit who indwells us, who transforms us. He's the one that does all the changing. We do the renewing, He does the changing. And He's even given us the stuff to do the renewing with, so we're in good shape. But you look at the way that He set it up. The Spirit, when we're immersed into Christ, He gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to be the one to transform our character, to transform us to be like Christ. That's what comes through immersion. Now, the baptism with the Spirit was what happened to open up salvation, but that's not for everybody. That happened two times. The indwelling, the Spirit living in us, is for anyone who gets immersed into Christ. Now, there's one more thing on the baptism with the Spirit that I do need to cover. Jim brought this up last week, and he was pleading with me to deal with it instead of making him comment on it. So, Acts chapter 1. Verses 7 and 8. Jesus is talking to the 11 remaining apostles, and he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." The baptism with the Spirit, even though at that point in time you had the miraculous signs taking place, the baptism with the Spirit had no power that came with it. It was just a sign. You know, it was a big billboard on, you know, pointing to what was going on. It was a sign. There was no power that accompanied it. When Cornelius and his family were baptized with the Holy Spirit or immersed with the Holy Spirit, they had no power. They couldn't perform miracles after that or anything like that. Jesus here promises apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Not because the Holy Spirit came upon them, but at the same time. So what you see happening on the day of Pentecost is God just dumps everything into the apostles all at once. Boom, there you go. But, you know, so you don't find the apostles getting immersed on the day of Pentecost. I don't know if you've pondered over that one before, but it says there were 3,000 were added to their number. They had to be added to something. I mean, I'm not a math expert, but if you're going to add two, there's got to be something there. So there were 3,000. So the apostles, you don't find them getting immersed on the day of Pentecost. It would have been like creation. When God created everything, it was miraculous. Boom, you're there. And then everything after that continues by natural process. With the apostles, they would have gotten everything, boom, all at once by miracle. Everyone else receives the Holy Spirit by the natural process of immersion into Christ. Tom.
But when Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit in just the same way as the apostles had on the day of Pentecost, you know, then, you know, Peter said, well, how can we refuse water for those to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did at the beginning? So there was obviously a difference then for Cornelius.
Right. Let's go to that. That's a good point, Tom. Go over to Acts chapter 11. When you started in that, I went, okay, hold on a second. I know this has got to work, but then I remembered. Acts chapter 11. And in that case, that's why it's important for us to add verse 16. 15 is the key verse in Acts 11. It says, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Okay, at which point you're going, it could be, remember the apostles got the whole deal. Indwelling, baptism with the Spirit, miraculous, they got power, they got all that. But verse 16, he says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit. And so he actually defines what it was, what part of what happened on the day of Pentecost that they got. And that was the baptism with the Spirit, as opposed to the indwelling, which is why, like Tom pointed out, then Cornelius and his household had to get immersed for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So while the apostles on the day of Pentecost received the indwelling, received power at the same time that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, Cornelius and his family just got baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They didn't receive the power. They didn't receive the indwelling. And that's a good point, Tom. That's also good to be able to point out if you get people trying to emphasize that, oh, Cornelius and his household had to have gotten power too. That the power comes with the baptism. You can be able to use that, like Tom's pointing out, and say, hey, they didn't even get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that point in time. So they didn't get the power either. So anyway, good point, Tom. Okay, so that covers baptism with the Spirit. That covers the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as much as we're going to cover it right now. Let's move on to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you go over to 1 Timothy. No, I want 2 Timothy on this one too. Sorry. 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, he says, and for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Okay, couple important points of this. One is, there was a gift of God within Timothy that he was responsible to kindle afresh, that he had control over. So apparently he wasn't using it as he ought to have been using it. And so Paul tells him he needs to kindle it afresh. He needs to kind of fan the flame, get it going again, get moving with this thing. So he had control over it. Second thing is, it was given to him through the laying on of Paul's hands. Some gift of God was in Timothy that came through Paul putting his hands on him. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. You run into some little logistics problems going on in the church. Not that the church would ever have logistics problems. But apparently in Jerusalem they did. I know that Bozeman never would. But in Jerusalem they did. So, but there, and it came down to they're feeding the widows, and in the daily serving of the food, some of the widows were claiming that they were getting overlooked. I'm sure that would never happen today. But they felt like they were getting overlooked, whether they were or not. The Bible never specifies. It's possible, maybe even likely. And so the apostles kind of looked at it and went, okay, if we take all of our attention and focus it on figuring out if everyone gets the right amount of food and this person gets as much as this person and gets it every day like this person, then we're not going to get anything done here. So let's get some guys to help us out. So they told the people, bring forward seven guys, bring forward some people. And so they chose these seven guys and they gave them some criteria. Seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that we may put in charge of this. And so in verse 4 says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. And after praying, they laid their hands on them. Okay, so up to this point, and you can check this one out. This one I am absolutely sure of because I've done it. But up to this point, only the apostles do you have any record of miracles, any signs, wonders, anything like that. Only the apostles are doing anything. From Acts chapter 1, let's say Acts chapter 2 up to Acts chapter 6. No one's performed signs. You don't have any miracles happening through anybody else. It's only the apostles. Acts chapter 6, then, after they pray, they lay their hands on these seven guys. And we'll just keep reading. Verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading. That's because they were devoting themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Something happened. Before he was described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, now he's described as a man that's full of grace and full of power, and you find him performing wonders and signs. That's the first other person other than any of the apostles doing it, at least in the book of Acts. Now you move over to chapter 8, and we find another guy. Start from Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Just totally a side note, one of the things that I find most interesting is when the persecution came and the church was scattered, it says it clearly says that everyone was scattered except for the apostles. And then it goes on and says, and those who were scattered went about preaching the word. It seems like the indication from Scripture is that Christians ought to be able to preach the word, not just the apostles, not just the key people, but everyone. So, side note, that was all totally for free and totally off the subject, but let's get back on the subject. Okay, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Okay, Philip, one of those seven guys. This is not Philip the apostle. He's still back in Jerusalem. So, this is one of the seven guys. It says, and they were giving attention, verse 6, the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing in that city. Notice Philip, who had had his, the apostles had laid hands on him. Now Philip is getting out there. And he's performing miracles. Nobody had before that. Now, first you have Stephen. Now you have Philip. Both of these guys are performing miracles. Signs, wonders. Amazing. Go a little bit further in chapter 8. Verse 14. You've got, prior to this, people believed the good news that Philip was preaching. And so they're being immersed, men and women alike. So you've got people being immersed because of what Peter's doing, or Philip is doing. And in that immersion, they would have received the indwelling of the Spirit, as everyone does. So they would have received the indwelling of the Spirit. But in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John." Okay, first of all, why send Peter and John? Well, what's going on here? Remember, on the day of Pentecost, you had the baptism with the Spirit, and that opened the way of salvation for the Jews. It was a sign so that Peter would know to preach and open the way of salvation for the Jews. At Cornelius' house, a little bit after that, the Gentiles have the way open. For the Samaritans, they're not exactly Jews, but they're not exactly Gentiles either. And so they're kind of in that questionable realm where they were kind of half Jews. And so what do we consider them? So the apostles in Jerusalem, they hear that, hey, people are getting immersed in Samaria, and they're kind of going to check this out to see, are the Samaritans going to get on board with this too? Remember, the Samaritans still, you know, the Jews worshipped at the temple. The Samaritans worshipped at the mountain, Mount Gerizim, I believe. So Jews are worshiping at the temple. Samaritans are worshiping at the mountain. There are still some differences going on there. Now, are they going to come in and be one with us? So the apostles got to go check this out. Peter and John go there. And verse 15, it says, "Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." In this case, you're not talking the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They already had that, at least, but nobody could see that with their eyes. You know, you just can't tell if when somebody gets immersed, you can't tell if the Holy Spirit gets in there or not. That's one of those faith things. That's one of those things where you got to believe what the Bible says. You know, and you can't even tell, as much as we'd hate to admit this, 5 years down the road, you still can't tell necessarily. You know, I hate to tell you this, but I can't look through the room and tell how many have the Holy Spirit in this room and how many don't. You know, I'd like to think all, but there's no way I can know. There's no way anybody can know. I think God has a really good idea, and so I'll trust his judgment call on it. And that's why we kind of got to go off the assumption they're immersed into Christ, unless you see anything, well, not that you'll see, but unless they choose to depart from that way, then you kind of got to go, all right, they have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so back to this here then. Peter and John show up there. These guys have been immersed for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But even the apostles looking at them can't tell if they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So it says they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, again, this isn't the baptism with the Spirit that they're praying for. They didn't pray for it on the other times. It just happened. Jesus chose to do that one when he chose to do it. So they're not seeing, you know, they show up there. Okay, no baptism with the Spirit. Nothing strange like that happening. Well, what else can they do? And that's when it says they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them, for they had simply been immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, the apostles, Peter and John, are laying their hands on people. Now, you can imagine being Peter and John, you're going to wonder what's going to happen here. Any Jews that they laid their hands on, those people received some of these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you can get a list of those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. We won't necessarily go through them, but I mean, there'd be miracles and speaking in tongues and healings and all those kind of things, plus some others. Okay, so Peter and John are looking at this going, okay, you know, and it's, I can kind of imagine they're kind of going, okay, let's see what happens. You know, this is, we're going to see what happens. Are these guys really accepted by God? Is he really with these guys? So they're laying their hands on them. They've prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. If this is real, then they'll have the Holy Spirit. Something's going to happen here. Well, something did happen. Oh, I guess it's good for the Samaritans too. You know, and the fact that it's some of these gifts, you can tell also from verse 18, because it says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money. Okay, it's got to be something going on for him to be able to see. I'm sorry, but I don't think that I could, as good of a salesman as I could be, I don't think that I would be able to sell people on receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of my hands. If I lay my hands, I mean, there are some good televangelists and stuff out there that are pretty good scam artists. But I think even they would have a tough one with this one. They still have to at least do something or pretend to do something to get people to believe, you know. Can you imagine? Okay, I'm going to lay my hands on you. You're going to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nobody will be able to see. There's nothing you're going to see. You're nothing you're going to feel. Nothing's going to happen like that. But give me money. I don't think that one's going to fly. Simon sees it, and he saw something that he went, ding, 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 dollar signs. Well, for him, it probably wasn't dollar signs. It was a denarii signs, whatever those would be, you know. Gold, silver, bing, 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 flashing in his head. Hey, money, I can get money from this. Give me this power too. See, it was some physical signs. It would have been speaking in tongues. It would have been the ability to heal. It would have been the ability to perform miracles. It would have been some things like that that were going on that at that time. And again, that's through apostles laying their hands on them. Okay, so what you have the baptism with the Spirit, happened those two times as a sign to open up salvation. Once it's open to everybody, we're good. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit received through immersion in water in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins, and you get the Holy Spirit living in you who is there to help transform your character as long as you do your part. And then you have these gifts of the Holy Spirit that came through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so as long as the apostles were there and were laying their hands, and notice also just a side note on this one in Acts chapter 8, notice that Philip, even though he could perform all these signs and wonders and miracles, he couldn't lay his hands on them and pass it on. You know, it only takes a spark, you know, to get a fire. It's not that kind of a deal. Okay? It's a you get it. And then that's it. You cannot pass it on. And so these guys, so Philip couldn't pass it on to these people. Peter and John did have to come for that purpose. Rain.
I never caught this before, but when Peter said to Simon afterward, based on Simon saying, "Of course, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." I've often referred to the gift of God as the Holy Spirit. And is that actually a reference to Peter's ability to...
Yep. Okay. That's exactly what it was. Yeah, it was the gift of God that he was thinking he could get with money was that gift that the apostles had, that they could do that. Yeah. So, in reality... He was wanting to be an apostle. Gee, there's nobody that would want to be an apostle today, would there be? People who would call themselves apostles and claim to be like... Yeah. Messengers, yes. We'll go for that one. Apostles of the local church, yes. Apostles of Jesus Christ, no. But there are many who would claim it. As the Chronicle has been recently pointing out profusely, and I'm not exactly sure why. Anyway... Back to this. So Philip couldn't pass on. So these gifts, only with an apostle putting their hands on them. Well, the apostles died. What happens to those gifts? They're gone. Ken.
But the Samaritans had the indwelling Holy Spirit before the apostles laid their hands on them.
Yeah. They had the indwelling, but the apostles couldn't tell that they had the indwelling. You know, Philip went there, started preaching to them. They believed. He immersed them for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Immersed them in the name of Jesus Christ. It says that they were immersed in the name of Christ. So that would have been to receive the Holy Spirit as well. So as far as they knew, yeah, these guys were Christians. As far as they knew, yes, they had the Holy Spirit, but they could not see with their physical eyes whether they did or not. And so that's part of what you got going on here is Peter and John giving them the gifts of the Spirit, because then it is clearly seen that, yes, the Samaritans are acceptable to God. Stan.
The gifts weren't truly gone when the apostles died, because they laid their hands on the first generation so that they could show the miracles, and the miracles would enforce their description of the Christian religion. So it didn't really die until that first generation who had the apostles' hands laid on them until they died.
Right. Good clarification there, Stan. Yeah, the ability to pass them on and the ability for anybody to get it new would have gone with the apostles' death. But those who had already had their hands laid on them, that was continuing. And it was what you see God doing is a kind of a phase in, phase out kind of thing. You know, he used those gifts to keep things going, like you said, to confirm. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that. It confirms the word that was being spoken. But then also it was filling in some gaps until you had the written New Testament. You know, and so you do have kind of a transition. You can't go, boom, this was the day that it all ended. You know, it'd be nice, but we don't have that. What you have is just a gradual transition that as this is getting circulated more, the gifts are, you know, you're finding fewer and fewer people who had them. Because like you pointed out, as that first generation, as those people, anyone who the apostles laid their hands on, as they started dying out, then all that was fading off too. So it was a gradual transition. But ultimately, we have the word confirmed right here. So, which is a whole lot better than what they had. I would never, you know, it's amazing to me those who go, man, yeah, we'd really like to have these gifts. And I just go, you're missing it. I would never trade the written New Testament for the ability to heal. Never. Because, yeah, maybe I can promote some physical healing, but not be able to have this to be transformed myself, to be renewing my mind. Wow. That's quite a trade. I ain't going to do it. I'll keep this. You know, they can have all the healings they want and look for all those things. But this is the much greater thing. In a sense, you know, you've heard Mr. Wilson say many times, you know, that David would be so happy to be able to be at this point in time. You know, and he wouldn't even come in, but he'd sit on the floor back there and say, no, I'm not. The New Testament Christians would love to live at this time. The New Testament, first of all, you wouldn't have everybody hunting you down yet. Give them time, but, you know, you wouldn't have everybody hunting you down yet. But secondly, to be able to have the whole New Testament right there in your hand, that you can just go down and pick up. Wow. The New Testament Christians would have loved to have had this. Paul would have loved to have had this. He would have traded probably all of his abilities just to hold on to this right here. And we got it. So it's a pretty awesome thing to think about. Okay. So with those things, realizing then the different things that were going on, you've got the baptism with the Spirit that happened as that sign to open things up. You have these miraculous gifts from the Holy Spirit that were given through the apostles laying their hands on them. And that's going on during that first century, as Stan pointed out, to get things going until we got this written word. Now go back to Acts chapter 2 and see if we can get this in light of all that. We know already from talking about the whole last days thing, we know that Joel wasn't talking about specifically the 21st century. Is that the century we're in? Yeah. He wasn't specifically talking about the 21st century. He was talking, you know, last days began all the way from the time that Jesus was there. So New Testament times. So it shall be in the last days, God says. As we read this, we got to realize, let's apply it to that time period initially. Because we know that it definitely applied to then. Peter's using it to apply to what's going on right there. Joel, even the whole last days thing has kind of been defined. We even went through the after those times things and after those events, went through it all. So it really, you know, your beginning point is to go, what's going on right then, right there that this is talking about? Okay, so, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay, let's stop there. The events that 17 and 18 are talking about, I think, are combined in the baptism with the Spirit, and some of it's going to be included in the gifts of the Spirit. You had all those kind of things going on in that first century. The where it talks about your sons, we talked about pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind, upon all flesh. I think you're dealing specifically with the baptism with the Spirit, happening to the Jews and then happening to the Gentiles. It says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Okay. Could apply to the baptism with the Spirit. Could apply to the gifts of the Spirit. It'll fit both. Your young men shall see visions. More on the gifts of the Spirit type thing. And with that then would have been the Old Testament or the New Testament prophets, those who had received the gift of prophecy type stuff. Even you got examples of that with Peter having visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. In Ghana, one of the things that was really funny to me is people really believed a lot in dreams there. If they had any kind of dream that just was kind of out of the ordinary, they really thought, wow, this has some significant meaning. God has given me this dream. So I always pointed out to them that it was the old men who were going to dream dreams. You know, so they were calling themselves old men. But again, you're dealing with the way that God's communicating with them in the first century stuff. That's going to come with the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. You know, and you do have the four virgin daughters of Philip. The Philip that we were talking about earlier ends up in Caesarea and is there for 20 years, it looks like. Hanging out for 20 years there. He has four virgin daughters who are all prophetesses. Yes. They're all prophetesses. Okay, so you did have men and women who had these gifts of the Spirit. Apostles laying their hands on them. You'd have to assume that the apostles had laid their hands probably on Philip's daughters. So, and so that's what you've got going on in those first verses. It's specifically talking about the things that the Holy Spirit was doing there in the first century via the baptism with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, if you look at the rest of it, is that going to apply to today? Well, if you can narrow this down and go, this is talking about the baptism with the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. The baptism with the Spirit happened two times and two times only. So like we said, unless God decides to let dogs in, ain't going to happen again. The gifts of the Spirit came through the laying on of the apostles' hands. When the apostles died, that died. Okay, the oldest guy that we can find of them was John, and probably by 100 AD, he was dead and gone. And so even if you throw in, you know, if he laid his hands on an infant at that point in time, you're still going to have him dead and gone. Are those things available for today? No. So without having the baptism with the Spirit, without having the gifts of the Spirit, then these things here that he's talking about, the prophesying, the visions, the dreams, are those going to happen? Are these the last days that he's referring to? No. Is it going to happen today? No. So if you have a dream, well, then you're like Martin Luther King Jr. And that's about it. If you have a dream, look at what you ate last night. You know? Change your diet. You know? If you're having visions, start looking at the prescription medicines that you're taking and ask the doctor to change the prescription. Because this is talking about what was going on in the first century. Not what's going on today. Anybody have comments or anything you want to throw in here? Stan.
When you first started, you said that the apostles received everything at the time of the first coming of the Holy Spirit. But John 20:22, in one of his appearances after the resurrection, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they might not have received the indwelling Spirit at the time. They never were baptized, at least wasn't recorded. But they did receive the Holy Spirit in either indwelling or both indwelling and gifts at the time Jesus breathed on them.
Actually, there's a problem with that. And I, just so you know, this is a question. I took it to a Bible college teacher I had because I had the same questions. I looked at that and kind of went, okay, somebody actually asked me, and I went, So I went and talked to this Bible college teacher, and they helped me absolutely none. So it was years later before I finally kind of got it straightened out. Here's what you got. Go over to, let's look at what you're talking about and put it in perspective here. John 20. This is after Jesus' resurrection, prior to his ascension. John 20:22 says, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.'" Okay, but then you also have that Thomas was not with them. Okay, now, what's going on there? Finger there, go back to John chapter 12. I'm looking for, hold on a second. No, back further. John chapter 7. Sorry about that. John chapter 7, starting from verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, for the Spirit to be given, Jesus had to be glorified. Okay, now, go over to John, and this might take me a second, hold on a second. You got to put it all together. Jesus said the Spirit was not going to be given until he was glorified. Or John said, Holy Spirit through John said, Spirit was not going to be given until Jesus was glorified. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus, this is the night that he's being betrayed, right before this. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." And and specifically in there, if you read the whole section, he's talking about going to the Father, that he's going to go to the Father. OK, Okay, so he says, I tell you to the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which he's already defined as the Holy Spirit, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay, so Jesus at this point says he has to go away. And it was stated earlier that he had to be glorified. All that had to happen before Jesus, before the Holy Spirit would come. So, in John 20, at that point, Jesus still had not gone away, and he still had not yet been glorified. So he can't be giving them the Spirit at that point. So I think what you really have going on there is he's trying to picture for them what it's going to be like. So when he's breathing on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, he's giving them an idea of what's actually going to happen. And so I think you got a picture of the day of Pentecost. Because he goes on and says, whoever sins you forgive will be forgiven. Whoever sins you retain will be retained. Which is what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel and gave the way of salvation so that sins could be forgiven. Or if they didn't follow that, sins were going to be retained. So John chapter 20, they're not yet receiving the Spirit. Not the indwelling, and probably not anything. The rest of that's going to come later on. Gary.
Just one more comment. Over in Acts 1, you know, they're still asking, you know, well, Jesus tells them, I think you read before about the receiving the power, you know, verse 8. You know, they had not, so in Acts 1, they had not yet received any power.
Right. Now, a side note on that one, because mentally you may be going, okay, wait a second, they were doing miracles before when Jesus was on earth. It looks like for a period of time when Jesus sent them out, he briefly gave them power. And not just to them, but to, I think even to 70, 72, something like that. So and so all those had power, but I think it was limited for that period of time. You don't see it continuing on after that. And like Gary is pointing out, he still was promising them, hey, you'll receive power here later on. So that would be my take on that part of it. And just in case your mind was going, okay, wait, but didn't they do some things before this? Okay, I think that was for that brief period of time that he sent them out. Later on, you don't find them with it until the day of Pentecost. Ring.
Each of the apostles, including Matthias and Barsabbas, would have been immersed in John's immersion preparatory to being qualified for the office of one of the 12 apostles. Paul was the only apostle who was immersed into Christ.
Right. Right. They would have received John's immersion for the forgiveness of sins, and then the indwelling of the Spirit they would have received by miracle on the day of Pentecost. Paul, which is probably why he refers to himself as one untimely born, is why he would have needed to be immersed, because he was coming later. So, good. Right. Okay, so, nutshell version, tying it all up here. The stuff in Acts chapter 2 then, those are specifically talking about what was happening in the early church at the very beginning with, you know, through the Holy Spirit. But as we pointed out, not going to be going on today. So, sorry, in that sense, you're not in those last days. You know, you are in the last days. Don't go too far with that one. You're in the last days, but you're not going to, don't look around and expect to see visions and dreams and all these kind of things going on. Not going to be happening. That was specifically there happening in the first century at the beginning of the church. Now, the real fun part, and this is your little teaser, the real fun part is going to be 19 through 21, where it talks about, and I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll save that one for next week.